Again, everyone, please take out your Bible and turn to Titus chapter 2. We do have outlines on the chair. If you forgot to pick one up, be sure to take your outlines out so you can follow along and take notes. Titus chapter 2, as we work our way through this wonderful, instructive book. I was beginning to worry a couple minutes before church if anybody wanted to hear about how slaves are supposed to act as a Christian. But thankfully, we have more here. It is important. There are some tremendous truths here that we need to be aware of and teach in our midst and to our families. Though tonight we're going to deal with verses 9 and 10, let's start at verse 1 again for the final time. We'll read all 10 verses, and then we're going to move into another section next week. But it's so good to constantly remind ourselves what life is supposed to look like in the body of Christ. Beginning in verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight dealing with a difficult subject in the sense, in the world in which we live, especially in our country, it is a very common thing to always to challenge authority, wherever it may be found, in the home, politically, but Lord, especially in the workplace, it seems to be apparent, even if it's not outward, it is inward, constantly questioning and doubting and having casting doubt and skepticism on anything and everything, to be suspicious. And Lord, you, in the life of your church, in the life of your people, in the workplace, we need to be people who will foster a wholesome and healthy environment for work. It doesn't have to be toxic, confrontive, and always full of stress. The work alone is stressful, let alone the interaction and relationship between workers and employers and across the board. Father, help us to understand our duty here. Father, may we heed what it says, that we can bring glory to your name and make our faith attractive. May we adorn it with beauty, not with odiousness, not with question that when we are bad workers, they will equate that to our faith. Oh, Father, may we glorify you in all that we do, even in the place we call work. In Christ's name, amen. Here I have the title, Exhortation to Slaves. verse 9, first part of it, it exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own master, to be well-pleasing in all things. First thing you might be coming across is, I think you got a typo here, Pastor. It says in the text, a bondservant, but I have in my title, a slave. When you do a word study, it is a slave. But we can, because we don't have that concept in our culture today, we can easily transfer it over to employees or anyone who worked for another under the authority of someone else. The word slave, in definition, is one who gives themselves to another person's will. To be devoted to another to the disregard of their own interest. That's certainly true of a slave. It's certainly true of an employee. You're basically surrendering to work for them to do what they want you to do with their goals and ambitions, and you get paid in the process. Okay? The opposite of a slave is the master. Okay? That's why it said to be obedient to their own master. You really get this crystal clear because the word master is the Greek word where we get the word despot. Okay? Or been translated as Lord. To be bound legally or literally to someone else. Legally, if the culture demands it. And when I use the term literally, this would use a lot where masters chained their slaves. Though it was used literally. It denotes, the word master denotes ownership and uncontrolled power over another person. That's exactly the word here. Okay? So I wanted to get that out in the front so we understand that. And don't come to the conclusion, well, that doesn't apply to it. Let's call amen and go home. We got something to learn from this. Okay? But let's work it out and unfold it as we see it here. It said exhort, which means to encourage, to urge slaves to be obedient to their own masters. Okay? The idea of the word obedient means to submit, to subject yourself, or to yield yourself to someone else's authority. But it goes beyond that, not just simply in rote. The idea here is that we would do it voluntarily, willingly, and without reservation. Okay? In this context, and in the time that it was written, they were already legally subject to their master. Now as Christians, they needed to needed to submit to their master's control willingly and voluntarily. It is a spirit issue. It is not simply, I can't wait to find a way to escape. Or do something else, or to get away, or to coast, or not to do the work when I'm not watched, and so on and so forth. The whole idea here is that I obey them and do it willingly, voluntarily. I have a note here that I believe applies to us here. If this is true in a system where they were legally slaves to their own masters, how much more should it be when we volunteer to work for an employer, a boss, a supervisor, a company, a corporation? If we get under, we say we're going to work, we want to work for you, we're getting under their authority, let's do it willingly and voluntarily, not just for the paycheck. Not because it's easy and all the other stuff. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Listen carefully. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So you are to work as such, not to be only working and looking good when they're watching, but the all-seeing eye of God to do it in fear of Him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 6 says this, slaves, Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. So now we got it to another level. You need to work for them and be efficient and diligent and hardworking and thorough in your work from beginning to end, like you're doing it unto Christ. Next burden. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now we're talking, it incorporates this. What is the will of God for my work? There it is. To work as unto the Lord. To do it with fear and trembling. Don't do it as a men pleaser. To do it only when the boss is watching or when the manager is watching. To gain pay raises and advancement. You serve the Lord in your work, wherever that may be. Okay? And not only are we to obey willingly, submit voluntarily, the next line we see is to be well-pleasing in all things. The idea here is finding those things that are pleasing and agreeable to your boss, in this case, to your master, and doing them well. Find out what they want you to do and do it well. Not just simply fill out the job description to the T and letter of the law, but to give your best. To give your all. This is the opposite of going through the motions and just getting the job done technically. But taking on each project with eagerness, efficiency, and diligence. Many in our day have taken the spirit of why should I do that? Because I'll never be rewarded for my excellence, skill, and diligence, which is the wrong attitude. Shame on you for thinking such things. Remember this. God always rewards. Always. It may not be in a way you think or wish, but He would never be unjust to forget your hard work. Ever. It is He who no one else sees but you do as the Christian rewards openly. Just like we have talked over and over to try to drill into you the importance that all wrongs will be dealt with and addressed. The same is true is all that is good and that God will reward every good act. He will never leave one unrewarded. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name. Are you not supposed to work as unto Him? And if you do, He will reward you. He will never be unjust to forget. Elsewhere, even in Ephesians 6:5 through 8, it says this, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. I know I went through this before, but we need to go through it again. Step I have a little more. In sincerity of heart, but add to Christ. Not with thy servant as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service as unto the Lord and not to men. Knowing that, whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. God will bless good. Always do good. And He even put this qualifier there. Whether he is a slave or free. Colossians says it a little different. Chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. Slave, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, it do heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. The word heartily means with gusto, eagerness, enthusiasm. well, we have to go to work now. No, not the spirit of a Christian. You should be ready to go because you're doing it unto him. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. We're not talking about a paycheck. We're talking about God blessed that extra effort that you did unto him in his name. Of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. This is all in the context of a slave working for a despot, a master who owns him, practically speaking. Probably one of the worst relationships. This is what God expects a Christian slave to be. And then it goes on. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And then he puts this qualifier in there. For there is no partiality with God. You do bad, you're going to be dealt with. You do good, he'll reward. Always seek to be all that God would have you to be in the workplace. Not always about getting enumeration. God blessed in so many ways. My goodness. He blessed in ways where you're going to be healthy all year and not get sick. And have bills. Plus you get the income from working. Because he took care of you. They let it go down. Family members did well. One of the things that's unique when you read about, and too often we've been conditioned and trained to think the way Hollywood had portrayed the way slavery always is, all the time, every time, which is not true. Those were what we have witnessed and that have become very odious in our sight and mind is the worst of the worst. Many of the slaves at this time were well educated. It wasn't a race issue. Everybody. There were more slaves than were free people. That was the system of the day. They were well educated, holding responsible position for their masters. Many of the illustrations our Lord used is a steward, which is nothing more than a slave who was both to oversee and run and manage a property for the owner while he'd gone, or even while he's there. And yet, throughout Scripture, there's nowhere in Scripture are we to seek a revolution to rectify this situation. And by God's grace, as the power of the gospel got a hold in the Roman Empire, little by little, slavery disappeared. But at the end of the day, we must not obey in the spirit of resentment or ill will, but eagerly striving to please our bosses, the slave here, his master. So here we're talking about an attitude of obedience and seeking to please him in all things. Now we move to avoid two very common faults among slaves / workers. Point number two, do not argue or embezzle. 9b, and which is the last part of 9 and first part of 10. Not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all fidelity. First one is not answering back. That is the idea of to speak against, argue back, verbally oppose, and dispute with the master's commands or orders. Quit talking back at them. Do what he asks. Do what they ask. A good master will ask you, what are your thoughts the best way of carrying this out? If not, carry out the job. Do the job as best you can. If you don't understand, what do you want me to do? Exactly what do you want me to accomplish? But the idea of being rebellious and talking back because he gave you a command and bristling in your spirit and soul is not the spirit of a Christian. And I have to be honest. Let's be honest. We know we all bristle, especially if it's a bad employer giving you some bad instruction. Not sinful one, but I don't like that job. Give it to somebody else. No, he gave it to you. Do it with the best, okay? But the idea here is not to answer back. It was interesting when I did a search on how this word would use about and not answering back. I found a good verse in Acts 13:45, which said this: "But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and contradicting." The word contradicting is the same Greek word as we get the phrase answering back or not answering back. And it went on to say, "And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed." Same word again. You twice translated two different words. Contradicting and opposing the things spoken by Paul. So here, the Jews debated and argued with Paul when he was sharing the truth. Here, we are to simply obey, do it diligently, willingly, pleasing the boss, and trusting in the Lord to reward and to bless at the end of the day. When you do that 8 hours a day, day in and day out during your work years, it is important to come to grips with letting God take care of blessing and rewarding. The fact that you get a paycheck is good enough. Fact that God promises to always do good when we do it as unto Him is a blessing on top. The second thing is the idea of not pilfering, which is a really big problem. I should have taken the time to find out how much is lost from employee theft in our country. It's in the billion. This is specifically stealing at the workplace. The idea of not pilfering is embezzling. To keep something of the owner that does not belong to you and they did not give it to you. You just had sticky fingers and thought, hey, they're not going to miss this. That is not the issue. It didn't belong to you. It wasn't granted to you. You stole from them. This is known as petty theft. God knows. They may not know. You may not think anybody else knows, but God knows. And what's sad, all of the times you had done petty theft, you will forget what you have done in the past because it's petty, little, didn't think anything of it. But then you forget, so you don't confess it. You don't come clean. You don't ask God to forgive you. You don't rectify. You don't retribute. Pay back. And I'm sure it has happened to most people along the way. It is a good thing to come to understand that God does not ever want to do this. It was a common vice among slaves and workers because of the abundant opportunity. It is easy to get away with it, so to speak. The Christian slave, Christian worker, on the other hand, must display good faith, trust. That's when we get to the next phrase, which is the positive. But showing all good fidelity. Mean good faith of who you belong to. How we conduct ourselves in the workplace, speak loudly to our faith. May we show good faith at our jobs and fulfill our duty that unto the Lord. To do it with all good faith and fidelity and faithfulness. May people witness our changed life where we work. Say nothing, let them watch. Don't need to toot your horn. Just let God change you where He had put you. May our work outshine the best worker there because we are doing it as unto the Lord. There may be more skilled and talented people in various skills and work places. That's fine. But nobody should work harder, be more pleasing, more obedient than a Christian. Be the first one there, last one to leave, to take care of everything. Not to be a slave to work, not to be addicted, not to be a workaholic, but be a good worker. Here lies, earlier we learned this morning about being a good example. What a perfect place to be a good example. Work. You're there usually 8 hours a day, eight, sometimes 10, depending on what your work shift is. May if they came to you, why do you work so hard? You don't have to work this hard. Why do you work so hard? Your answer should humbly be, because the Lord Jesus commands me to be the best worker I can be for Him, for you. That's the proper answer. Not, I get good old-fashioned Scandinavian work ethic. No, forget about that. You're a Christian. You act and live and move as a Christian. You work as a Christian. You work to display and show and learn, we're going to, in a moment, adorn our faith by how we work. Be the best we can be. Love hearing reviews when you, for instance, you get a, you go apply for a job, you have references and you get the job and they tell you, you know, I hope you turn out half as good as everybody tells you you are. And then when you decide to step away and move on to another job, go to another place and they come up to you and say, yeah, you know, you are more than what they said. That's what they should say. That's what they should say. Because you worked hard unto the Lord. The Lord will take care of, the Lord will bless. Is it exhausting? Yes. Is it tiring? Yes. Is it rewarding? Yes. Because He does the rewarding the best. Nobody rewards like He does. He promises to bless His people. Quit listening to the noise in this world. We got people complaining about everything. You need to be like me. Turn off the hearing aids and quit listening to it. And just do what you know in your heart to do. Now, that's not a good idea because then the boss might be saying something you can't hear. But the point is, beloved, may we work as unto the Lord. We already know, and I've already built into this message and the text builds into it, but it gives a final conclusion that I think is very beautiful. Point number three. Adorn the gospel in everything. It says in the last part of verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. The word adorn means to garnish, to put in order, to arrange. In our text, it used the idea of giving someone or something honor and glory. Making it look good, beautiful, and attractive. To adorn the doctrine of our God. I said it this morning, I'll say it again because it's a powerful verse, Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and what? Glorify your God, our Father in heaven. Another place we see in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called. You were called to live unto the Lord. Walk worthy of that. Philippians 1:27 said that only let your conduct or manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Glorify it, adorn it, beautify, make the gospel attractive by how you live in our passage tonight and how we work. Who are we to adorn? What are we to adorn? It says in the text, the teaching of God our Savior. That's why it said earlier that if a boss came up to you, why do you work so hard? Because my God told me to work as hard as I can for him, consequently for you. So we can adorn the teachings of our faith, the teachings of the gospel. Whenever somebody does a survey, who are the best workers? They should be able to say Christian. That has not always been the case. Sad as Christians have the tendency to be like the world, lazy, pilfering, stealing, just getting by, paycheck to paycheck, just to punch the clock, not accomplishing anything, and they wonder why they live unblessed lives. The teachings of our God to make Christian teaching attractive and beautiful by exhibiting his power and truth and the lie and our lives at work. What a great place to show the shamed life. Not only should you do it at the home, the Bible elsewhere teaches on that, but man, in the workplace. What a beautiful statement. Even here, listen, think about it. Who's he talking about here? Slave! You can't get any lower in the social ladder. Yet in the lowest rung of the social ladder, they can adorn the teaching of our great God based on their work. They, of the lowest social order, can adorn and give glory to God's truth and God's, our faith in the gospel. What this does is it gives glory of the gospel to that not only saves, but changes life. Even out of all places, the workplace. Here, what we see here is the power of Christianity to transform the most difficult relationship, a slave and his master, to be able to adorn the teachings of our faith. What a beautiful. Just the opposite when we learn in verse 5 that the word of God be not blasphemed. So we either blaspheming it or adorning it. May we be people who adorn it. This is how we do it. We earlier, when we were in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 said, let as many slaves as are under the yoke count their own master worthy of all honor. Didn't put a qualifier in there. All masters worthy of honor. Why? So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Here, instead of blaspheming it, we're adorning it. Beautiful. A couple verses later, he said this. Listen carefully. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome word, he just said that I read, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. My goodness. Be careful if anybody teaches contrary to what I just communicated to you. We are to treat our masters, our owners, our bosses with honor and respect and dignity. People who teach otherwise, not good. Because it's just the opposite of teaching the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching and doctrine that accords with godliness. You want to live a godly life? Then honor your boss. Treat him with respect. Work hard as unto the Lord. That's why it says in the end of the verse, in all things, every area of our life need to be this way, adorning the doctrine and the teaching of our God, especially our work. Now, in closing, I wanted to read a passage out of, for those taking notes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Everything I had summarized here tonight, nobody did it better than the Lord Jesus Christ. He said these, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." So that rules out, okay, I only have to do this if I have a good boss. No, even if you have a bad one. Let's be honest. You live in America. Get another job if you don't like your boss. If not, while you're there, be obedient, willingly, cheerfully, do all things pleasing, do what you can to adorn. Carry on. "Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endured grief, suffering wrongfully." In other words, because of your conscience before God, you are doing what's right and you're suffering as a result of it. That is good. "However, what credit is if when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." In other words, if you suffer because of your own sin, that's on you. There's no reward for that. "However, if you do good and you suffer, this is commendable." Then he goes on to say this, "For to this you were called." Why? "Because Christ who suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor would deceit found in his mouth, who when he would revile, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, and he had the power to, but didn't. What did he do? Last phrase. But committed himself to him who judges rightfully, righteously. Then your hand, Father, do as you please. Your way, your terms, your time. I have a task to do. I'm staying on course. He suffered for doing good. For an example for us. Certainly we can see this in the workplace. He left glory where to be fit, walking on this sin-filled turf to die for rebellious sinners in their place. That's a whole other series of good stuff on that. But the truth is, beloved, he did not snap back, argue, answer back here. When he would revile, he didn't revile in return. He didn't threaten. He just committed it to his Father, to let his Father. That's what we should do. Let's follow his example, beloved. Let of all things, if I can summarize everything, work as unto the Lord wherever you go to work. Secondly, let adorn the doctrine of our God and our gospel in a way that it beautifies and attracts people to it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, these are strong words, sweet words in a lot of ways, but not always the easiest to carry out. So Lord, we ask for strength. We ask for courage and strength to stay the course what you have called and commanded us to do. Father, may we not listen to all of the bickering that's out there in the world. We live in a world that's chaotic, always trying to undermine, rebel in every way, which its source is in Satan. Children of wrath are going to act like that. That is not who we are. We are your people. people of light, people of love, and people of submission. Lord, we may suffer, but you will reward in the end. We know that. May we live that. May we believe that and trust in that. Just as much as we know that you will right every wrong, you will always reward every good. Help us to remember that and to be faithful for your glory. And may we, by your help, through the Holy Spirit, in a small way, adorn the glory of our great teachings of our faith in our God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.